Let's take our Bibles this evening and let's turn to the book of Philippians. And Philippians and the first chapter. And we'll be looking at several verses and reading them rather here this evening. And we'll be focusing in on verse 21 this evening. I'd like to begin reading it, verse 12. And we'll conclude down through at verse 30, the end of the chapter. Let's read God's word together. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak to the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your grounds of boasting in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. May the Lord bless his word as it's read in your hearing this evening. Pray with me. Our Father, we do ask for your opening our understanding, that our eyes of understanding would be opened and the ears of our being may hear your truth, either our Creator speaking to us. We ask that you would cause us to know how to stand in Christ tonight and how then to approach this passage and to look upon this. And Father, we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, what words do you take for your own to live by? I think many people consciously or unconsciously do this. They have had someone. There are many words to choose from, many bywords, many sayings, that is, to choose from. Perhaps it was a parent that was bringing you up, or someone, a guardian who was overseeing your growing up years. And something they said stuck with you in such a way that it always resonates and you come back to it again and again. And it's a helpful axiom for you. Perhaps it was a teacher who was shaping your life, a favorite author in a book you've read, a person long forgotten And you can't even remember who they were, but yet you can recall the words that they spoke to you. Maybe it was just a life situation forcing you to grapple with the complexities of your own life, and hearing a word or a saying, you held on to it and it became like to you a lighthouse and something that was written over your life. Well, this evening, what I want to do through Paul and what I believe Paul would have us to see in this text, I want to recommend to your mind tonight these words of Paul found in verse 21 as a motto, as it were, for your life and for mine. Now, in this small letter of only 673 words, that should tell you how small it is. If you've ever gotten online, let's say, and you've been filling out a form and you start typing in the box and underneath it says you have 500 words. And before you know it, you filled up 500 words and you wish you had 500 more words that you could write there. Paul only uses, in the native language here, 673 words total to the Christians at Philippi. And in this letter, we find a servant of Christ pouring out his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had been imprisoned at Rome, and yet, as he was wont to say, he is free and the gospel cannot be bound or chained. And he was free to communicate with the Philippian church, the believers, concerning their own needs and how to face the opposition growing against them and their place. And Paul, using freely from his own experiences of Christ's grace to him as an embattled servant of Jesus Christ, shares what is needful for these saints under trial. In the process of the Spirit's penning and giving Paul these words to write this letter to the Philippian church, in this process, he gives to the church at large words to live by. Words to build a theology of Christ in me. A servant's fortress of solitude, if you will. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Well, we want to take a look at this evening in a way that would be, I trust, devotional. I trust will be appropriate exegesis from the text. But most importantly, will lead each of us at the end of this to have this saying written over our own lives. Now, we know that we did not always live to Christ, and we certainly didn't live to Christ until Jesus conquered our hearts and won our love, as it were. We were at war with God. The Scripture says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were alienated from the life that is in God by our own sins and transgressions. But then Christ came. Then Christ came and conquered our hearts, our waywardness, our rebellion, and causes us to lay down those arms of rebellion. And so that now, like Paul, my assumption is that you understand at a very basic level that now to live is Christ. Well, first of all, I want to show what Christ is not saying, or rather Paul is not saying here in this text. And it's an easy slip, and it's an easy thing to mis-memorize, put those two words together, maybe separate them, hyphenate them or something if necessary in your thinking. But to memorize a scripture wrongly is a terrible thing. And this is really standing out in this passage here tonight. Paul is not saying one thing to these dear believers at Philippi. Paul did not say, "For me to live is Christ." Now hear this, this seems like a subtle thing, but I'm going to make a grand point of it. Paul did not say, "For me to live is Christ." That would be a wrong rendering of the words with a potentially deadly meaning. It would set someone on a pedestal in a way and in comparison to Christ in which it ought never to be. If so understood, if that is to say, if Paul really had said, "For me to live is Christ," Paul would be placing himself as a Christian Superman. He would be placing himself in the category of, "Look at me. When I live, it is Christ." But that's not what he's saying. Paul was not advertising himself as a super saint. As much as we love Paul in the scriptures and as much as we admire his diligence in his Christian service and his willing to sacrifice himself for the faith of Christ, Paul was not setting himself up as a super saint, a super Christian. Christ, as someone who is saying that Christ's service depends upon me. Paul wasn't saying that. I'm afraid there's a lot of that going around in our world today, and maybe even in our own thinking, just not really focusing on meaning it that way, and yet it works its way into our life. Oh, the church wouldn't get by without me. If it weren't for me, the church just wouldn't get by. Oh, friends, I hope we're not so foolish as to think in these terms. Jesus is the one who builds his church. Jesus is the one who sustains his church. Jesus is the one who said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We saw a sign riding around, I think, this past week in the metro area. And it's one of those that is using an athlete, a professional athlete, and holding them up in a way. And there's a lot of good in that when a person of rank or standing is a Christian and wants to stand for Christ. There's nothing wrong with that in the basic idea of that. But when people begin to hold someone up in a category other than that of a Christian, as a super saint, then we've got a problem. And unfortunately, this sign says, pray like a professional. Pray like a professional. And then it had a professional in this athletic endeavor. Friends, I hope none of us ever pray like a professional. I hope you pray, as we'll see this coming Lord's Day, from the heart. You pray to God, not like a Pharisee, who the Lord Jesus would have to say in his teaching in his parable in the Gospel of Luke, that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Don't pray like a professional. Pray like Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Oh, dear friends, we don't want to develop a class of super saints. You know, that was one of the ways in the early church in the first century and following the first several centuries, where the idea of martyrology came from, holding up martyrs for Christ in a separate category as if that was everything that was to be aspired to. And so people would go out and they would live in the desert all by themselves, or they would set themselves up on a pole. There was even a group known to church history that were called the Stylites or the Stylists. And these were the super saints of their day, as they went and sat on a pedestal, and that's all they did. They sat on a pedestal. And this somehow set them apart from the world. That's the way people tend to idealize Christians, Christian saints, Christian martyrs, Christian missionaries. Friends, there's nothing wrong with being a servant of Christ, but please don't ever set yourself up in such a way as if you were the thing to attain to rather than Christ. That's what Paul is not saying in this place. He's not saying for me to live as Christ. What Paul did say was for to me, comma, to live is Christ. And there's a world of difference here in what he is saying. The difference may seem small and insignificant to the ears who are not listening, but don't forget these words. Don't forget for to me. For these words indicate, and they're directing the object to focus here first of all upon Paul and this preposition, for to me. This is Paul's consideration of a life, of a goal that he has in mind. And that goal, by the way, simply stated, is to live as Christ. That's the aspiration that we all ought to have. To live is Christ. Do you see the weighty difference between the two? To live is Christ. This is the confession of a humble, dependent, believing Christian. Now, I know there's no wrong with Paul having said, nor of us today, to say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. But we always preface it or follow our statement with those words, clarifying, you follow me because I'm following Christ. And if I'm not following Christ, is the assumption, don't follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. So there's no contradiction with what Paul is saying here with what he has said elsewhere. We are to be those who confess our humble dependence as believing Christians, believing in Jesus Christ. Well, this being the case then, the principle that we see in this text is a motto for every grace-born child of God. This is not a self-styled declaration of Super Saint Paul. This isn't just for Paul. This is for anyone who lives the Christian life. Here's a dictum then, proper for every Christian, man, woman, boy, and girl, for every child of God, to live is Christ. That's what we are to be seeking. It really is very similar to what Paul says over in the book of Galatians in the second chapter. Many of us would have memorized this growing up in the church or growing up in Christian homes. In chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul gives these words to the Galatian Christians who were struggling with their identity because they were selling the gospel out for another gospel, which Paul says was really not a gospel at all. But listen to what he says. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is that in Christ theology we were speaking of. Living in Christ is what Paul is about. Well, so in the time left to us, we're going to see this dictum, for to me to live is Christ, in action in several ways. And I want to do it in this manner so that we may write this saying of God's Spirit over our life. It may be the sum of what our actions are about. So that at the end of days, and you're walking through the graveyard and you see the gravestones, someone might chance upon to live is Christ. And what a testimony that will be in those days. First of all, by the Spirit of God, we see that our life, Christ is why we live. He has now become everything to us, so much so that Christ is why we live. That's what the sentence, to live is Christ, would entail in the very basic element. He is why we live. Do you remember the occasion in the gospel when the man known to us now as the maniac of Gadara? And do you remember how the gospel writers describe this poor man BC, before Christ? Do you remember how that he was a man who walked around naked because they couldn't keep clothes on him? He walked around with chains and fetters, but he broke them all. And he walked and lived in the tombs. He lived in a graveyard. And people were afraid to get around him because he would be always fierce and attacking. And do you remember how that Christ, knowing in his sovereign mind, of sovereign over all things, knowing his mission, knowing that he was one of his elect, he came to him and preached the gospel there. And when everybody else came around, do you remember the description? He was sitting. He was clothed. And he was in his right mind. He was sitting. He was no longer having to be chained. He was freely sitting down of his own volition. Something had changed. He was clothed. He knew it was right and proper to wear clothes to cover his shame. And yes, there is shame because of our sin. And then he was in his right mind. He was thinking correctly. Now, what a wonderful change this was. And this is the description for us. And this man's life ever after became one of telling others what Jesus had done for him. His life is why we live. Now, let's unpack that just a little bit further. Christ, our life, is also our pattern in that he is the way we live. He's not only the substance of our life, because he lives, we also shall live, that because he died to sin, we died to sin, and because he rose from the grave, we too shall rise from the grave, and that we also now presently walk in the newness of life in the Spirit and the power of God. But now he is our pattern, so that makes him the way we live. Did Jesus honor his Father's law? Then we honor our Father's law. Did Jesus keep the way? Then we keep the way. Did Jesus obey his Father? Then we obey our Father. Christ is the way, the pattern that we live. Did Jesus find himself in the synagogues on the Sabbath day? Well, the Bible says clearly in more than one place it was his custom. It was his custom. It's what he did on the Lord's day. He found himself in the house of God. Now, we know that there are providential circumstances that keep us from it, and sometimes we must be kept by those circumstances. Those circumstances could be things like pandemics. Those things could be like the concern over health, because we can't come because we might be spreaders, or we might be those in a weakened condition who receive that. And we understand these things, and we know that. But then there are the many who have no reason and no excuse not to be in the house of God, and who forsake the assembling of God's house. And they know that they ought to be with the people of God rather than fearing man. Oh, the pattern of life, the way of Christ, the way he lived, being in the house of God, being out in the way, helping the poor, helping the weak, helping the infirm, helping those who had no knowledge of Christ, those who were sheep without a shepherd, our pattern, our way of life. Well, you say, well, we can't always just walk around. We've got to do something to provide for our families. Well, I'm glad you brought up families, because guess what? Our family has a relationship to this text as well. And you can write these words, live to live is Christ, over your family's dwelling. Christ, you see, is the head of your home. Christ is the head of your home. Therefore, you live to him. Your family, given to you in the providence of God, that darling of your heart, that husband or that wife that God has given to you, and the children that have been entrusted to your care in your home, your family. Now, Christ is the head of our home. Or whether you have a husband, or whether you have a wife, whether it's only your home, Christ is the head of your home. And he dwells as that head. And you can live to Christ in this way. Our family is sacred in Christ. So when we go to work for them, and we'll talk about work shortly, we work for our family for Christ. When we train our family, and when we teach our little ones to not to disrespect mommy or not to disrespect daddy, we're training them for Christ's sake to do this. This is how Jesus would have us to live. And I hope that we never discipline our children out of sheer anger, just being angry or mad and short with them. And when we do fall short in that area, in which I know we can, then to repent quickly of that and repent in front of your children and ask God's forgiveness quickly, so that healing and health may be restored to your home. But we need to show them how to respond and how to live to Christ in our homes. And we need to train them, and so that when they go to their schools, that they know that Jesus is the head, and that he's the reason that their family lives the way that they live. And that though the world may cause them to want to feel ashamed somehow that they're serving Jesus, when everybody else thinks that Christmas time is just a story of Frosty the Snowman and all these kinds of toys and things and goodies and just a warm fuzzy feeling, that you know the truth and you've taught your children the truth, that the incarnation of the Son of God is the greatest thing that has ever happened to this world. And it's a joy to serve Jesus and to live as Christ. And no matter what time of the year it is, it's a joy to serve Christ in this way. Teach your children these things so that they don't have to fall before the world in humiliation, but rather that they are worshiping the King. Well, not only is Christ our life, our pattern, our family, but all of our business is done for Christ. We, to live is Christ when our business is done for Christ. You can't not count business. It's what we do. You know, in the Garden of Eden, you remember when God made Adam and Eve, he said that they were to tend the garden. He said that they were to name all the animals. He said that they were to have dominion over the earth. And all of these things, God has arranged for mankind to have something to do on the earth. And thank God for our jobs. Thank God for our businesses. And thank God for those businesses that have written over them to live is Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a business and a business model, a business mindset that is so operated for Christ. Let your business be done for Christ in the home and in the workplace. And if you're working from home or if you're working from the office, wherever you're at, let it be done for Christ. Not only our life, our pattern, our family, our business, our work, whatever it is that we choose to do with our talents and giftings, but our actions. Whatever our actions. Now, this would be an inferring to you. I want you to understand the daily interactions. Like Paul in this place. You read this first chapter, in this chapter especially, and you'll find that Paul was in prison in Rome at the time that he was writing this letter. And he was writing back to the church at Philippi because he began to hear through Epaphroditus and others, some of their ministers that they had in the congregation, that they were facing opposition. Paul knew that he had faced opposition. Paul wanted to pass on to them how God's grace had sustained him in this opposition. And so everything he writes here, and the actions that he has taken are for the benefit and the good of others. His actions are taken for Christ. Can you take the events of this past week and can you put them under this model of living? That the actions that you have taken exhibit this motto, to live is Christ. That's what we're aspiring to. That's what we're desiring. A church that understands this model of living. And not only our life, our pattern, our family, our business, our actions, but now let's bring it down to our words. See, we've kind of bringing it down in this way and narrowing it down to us personally. Our words are spoken for Christ. It's not only the why, the way, the head, and what we do and what is taken, but now the very words that we speak are to be spoken for Christ. The word that you speak as we fellowship one with another. It was such a joy today to see the people of God here at the Shawnee RP Church this morning after the services, fellowshipping one with another. And you just couldn't get enough. You hungered, you thirsted for that. You saw the benefit, the blessing. You wanted to find out how that family was and what's going on over here. And you wanted to be together as a church family. And what a joy that is. And so on this opportunity, you know also then how joyful it is to be able to speak a word in season, as the proverb says. To speak a word that is edifying. To speak a word that is good. And that will lift your brother or sister up, to encourage them through their week, no matter what they may be facing, or a family member that is facing trial because of the pandemic, because of COVID, because of contracting that, or some other ailment or affliction. The words that we speak, you know, the Bible says again in the book of Proverbs that there's the power of life and death is in the tongue. We don't often think of our tongues being beneficial or detrimental. But dear ones, the tongue has a lot of power with it, and it can sway people's minds and it can turn their thinking. And we need to be careful. And if we're to have this motto, to live as Christ, over our heads and over ourself, over our person, then please speak your words for Christ. Please speak as for Jesus Christ. And then not only our life, our pattern, our family, our business, our actions, our words, but our trust. Our trust. What you rely in. Let this be written over your life. To live is Christ. So that your trust, your aim, and rather your trust in Christ is seen for this life and all eternity. So that the world would look upon you and they may think you strange. Why would anyone give so much of their income, 10% to the local church, and then they give to other people besides? Why would they do such a thing? Don't they know that that money's hard to come by? Isn't that a little wasteful? My friends, God has challenged His church and His people. You give and you fill the storehouses of God's house, And the Bible teaches us that God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing such that we cannot receive them. Now, friends, I don't know that we're looking for bigger bank accounts. We're not looking for Rolls Royces. We're not looking for bigger properties. We're not looking for health and wealth gospels. Our hope is not in that. Our hope is in the Son of God, who has made a promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." Oh, dear friends, let your trust be in the Lord for life. If God is challenging you at this time to give to his cause, then receive that challenge as from the Lord. If the Lord is challenging you to trust in some other aspect of ministry, to step out to your neighbor, to speak a word to them, then do so, trusting him. If the Lord is perhaps working in your heart to openly and publicly profess Jesus before the church and before the world, becoming a communicant member of the congregation, then consider this his prodding, speaking to you. Trust him for life, but you also trust him for eternity, and you trust in Christ alone. Well, all this then is our end. All of this is our aim. All of this is our goal. This is what it all resolves and distills down into, is this saying, to glorify Christ, to live for Christ, is our aim and our goal, our end. For to me to live is Christ. And then he adds the saying that I haven't spoken much about. I mentioned it in my prayer a while ago. To die is gain. And this rounds it out very well, this saying, this motto. For to live is Christ. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing now. But Paul, what if you die? Ah, that's gain. Because I get to be with Jesus. I get to see my Savior. I get to look upon the one who was pierced for me, the one who gave his life for me, the one who covered me with his blood so that my sins would not appear. To die is gain. You see, either way, you can't hurt a man who sees life in this way or who lives his life out of this assumption that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I had a very wise mentor in my life for many years before the Lord took him home. And that dear man's motto for his life was something like this: a life lived for Jesus Christ is a life well spent. That's meant the world to me, to know that a man who could go through all of his life and then be called home to his Savior, to see that lived out in his life, to see it lived out in subsequent to his going to be with his Savior, in his children, in his family, in his widow, and to have that joy of knowing that a life lived for Jesus Christ is a life well spent. That's the challenge tonight, and I trust God will put it into your heart and upon mine as we seek to live to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this word tonight. And we pray that it would not have been distracting in any measure, but that rather it would have focused our intensity upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we truly see that this is not a super saint theology, but that this is for each and every one of us, that we can say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.